that we may be nourished and refreshed unto everlasting life. We ask all these things in his name. Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, we have been making our way these last number of months through 1 Samuel, and specifically these last weeks, we've been making our way through 1 Samuel 17 and the familiar story of David and Goliath. And this morning we come to 1 Samuel 17, we're going to pick up our reading at verse 41, and we'll be reading through verse 54. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 41 through 54, and I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through this passage together this morning. Dear friends, what you're about to hear is God's own word. May you give your full attention to it. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaarim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. So far the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been camping out, as it were, in 1 Samuel 17 these last number of weeks as we've been making our way through the story of David and Goliath rather slowly. The text itself invites us to do that. It gives to us many, many details, encouraging us to slow up, to read carefully, to pay close attention to the details of this familiar story. It's a story that draws us down, as it were, into the valley of Elah, literally the valley of the tree. That valley, as we have seen in recent weeks, is a valley that has been filled with the prince of darkness, Grim, the Philistine champion, Goliath of Gath, a giant standing well over 9 feet tall, a man who appears larger than life, a man who fills the valley, as it were. He's clothed with bronze from head to toe. The weight of his armor, over 125 pounds. He's a walking war machine. He has a javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear is like a weaver's shaft in its thickness. The head of his spear alone weighs over 15 pounds, and he has a shield bearer going before him to defend him. Not only does his appearance fill the valley, but his words fill the valley too. For 40 days now, morning and evening, he has come down into the valley to mock the Israelites, to accuse the children of God, to defy the God of Israel. You can imagine the effect this would have. Every morning, the first thing the Israelites see is this giant in the valley. He fills their days. Every evening, the last thing the Israelites see is this great enemy in the valley. He fills their nights. His words of mockery, of accusation, of defiance have completely filled the valley and have completely filled the ears, the minds, the hearts of God's people. This has been going on now for 40 days and 40 nights. And God's people are weary. They're afraid. They're hopeless. They're like sheep caught in the mouth of a lion. But now, at last, there has appeared a young boy from Bethlehem, David, a keeper of the sheep, a shepherd. And he has spoken too. He has said, "Do not be afraid. I will fight with this Philistine." Well, Saul, the king, had summoned David into his courts and tried to clothe David with his own armor, but David couldn't walk in it, and so he put that armor off and said, "I cannot go with these." And instead, he took his staff, 5 stones, his shepherd's pouch, and a sling, and with that, he went down into the valley to approach the Philistine. And that's where our passage picks up this morning, with a battle about to be engaged there in the valley of Elah, there in the valley of the tree. Our attention is focused first upon the Philistine, upon his appearance and upon his words once more. Look at verses 41 and following. "The Philistine moved forward and came near to David with the shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field.'" Well, Goliath is pictured to us yet one more time as the quintessential Philistine, literally the Philistine. He is their champion. He is the one in whom the Philistines have put their trust, and he appears here as a man strong and mighty and defiant as ever. Clothed in armor from head to toe, armed with weapons of mass destruction, with a shield bearer going before him, he appears invincible. Indeed, on earth is not his equal, and he knows it. And so when he sees David coming down into the valley, he disdains him. He's disgusted by him. The Hebrew gives the connotation that Goliath had to look around for him, this little tiny shepherd boy. Who is he against a great and mighty champion like Goliath of Gath? And so he disdains David for his youth. He despises David for underestimating him. He taunts him. "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? What do you think I am? I am the Philistine. I'm the mightiest man on earth. I'm the champion. Who do you think you are?" And he then proceeded to curse David by his gods, invoking the names of the Philistine gods to curse this little shepherd boy from Israel. And he laid down the challenge once more. "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. I will kill you. I'll destroy you. And I'll dishonor you. You won't even get a burial. You'll die without glory. Goliath is angry that David has underestimated him. It has literally aroused a sleeping giant. Goliath is amazed that David would be so naive as to underestimate him. Do you really think, David, that sticks and stones can break my bones? Well, Goliath will learn very quickly that sticks and stones can break his bones, and even more than that, words can and will hurt him. We've heard the mocking words of the enemy. They have filled the valley these last 40 days and 40 nights. But over against the words of the great enemy, we listen now to the confident words of the little shepherd boy from Bethlehem. Look at verses 45 and following. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And again, we see how the words of the giant are set over against the words of the shepherd boy, whereas Goliath's speech was short, focusing on weapons or David's lack thereof. David's speech is long, focusing on the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. David may be small compared to the giant, but his words carry far greater weight than the words of the giant. Goliath speaks lies. David speaks truth. His focus is the name of the Lord God of hosts. Goliath has his sword, his spear, and his javelin on his side, but David has the right man on his side, the man of God's own choosing. This is the one whom Goliath has defied. And so David understands properly, this is not just a battle between a shepherd and a giant. This is not just a battle between David and Goliath. This is a battle between the Lord God of Israel and the gods of the Philistines. And so David is confident of the outcome. "The Lord will deliver you into my hand. Your size means nothing. Your armor is no defense. Your weapons are useless. Your words are lies. I will strike you down and cut off your head," says the shepherd boy who has only a sling in his hand. "I will give the carcasses of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the field, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." You see, this is all about God's glory and about God's honor. Goliath's gods were not named, but the name of the Lord God of Israel will be made known to the ends of the earth. Goliath invokes the names of his gods to curse. David invokes the name of the true God to make known that he and he alone saves. Indeed, David wants all the assembly to know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear. He delivers those who trust in him. He saves those who put their faith in him. He saves those who believe and know that the battle is the Lord's. And then we come to verses 48 and 49, where the battle is finally engaged. Look at what we read there. "When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground." Here is the Philistine coming down into the valley that valley of Elah, the valley of the tree, and here's the shepherd boy running quickly into the valley to meet him. And as he ran, David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead, and the giant came tumbling down. He fell on his face to the ground before the shepherd boy of Bethlehem. Just as the Philistine god Dagon had fell before the ark in chapter 5, so now the great Philistine champion falls down before the shepherd boy in chapter 17. And so we read in verse 50 that David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. One commentator has pointed out a most beautiful theme in this chapter. If you have your Bibles open yet, look back to verses 5 through 7. You'll find there the list of Goliath's weapons. There are five of them: a bronze helmet, a coat of mail, bronze armor, a bronze javelin, and a spear. If you go forward to verses 38 through 39, you'll find there the list of Saul's weapons. There are four of them: armor, bronze helmet, coat of mail, and a sword. If you go forward to verse 45, you'll find there the list of Goliath's weapons once again. This time, there are three of them: sword, spear, and javelin. If you go forward to verse 47, you'll find another list of weapons. There are two of them: a sword and a spear. If you go to verse 50, you'll find one more list of weapons. This time, only one of them, a sword. And so you see what's going on here in chapter 17, from five weapons to four weapons to three weapons to two weapons to one weapon, and the last weapon is mentioned only to negate itself. There is no sword in the hand of David. What's the point the author is making here? The point, very simply, is this: God is disarming Israel's trust in the weapons of the world. The battle is the Lord's. He doesn't need the weapons of this world. So how does the Lord win the battle? How does David defeat Goliath? Well, look at verse 51. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. It's a remarkable scene going on here. David uses Goliath's own sword to kill him. David takes the enemy's weapon and with it cuts off his head. This is a great victory that David wins. David is more than a conqueror here. It is one thing to conquer an enemy. It's quite another to conquer your enemy with his own weapon. And that's what David does here as he takes Goliath's sword and cuts off Goliath's head with it. This is the seed of the woman crushing the head of the seed of the serpent. And what about Goliath's shield bearer? That one who went before him. Well, there's no mention of him here, is there? Why not? Because for the wicked, there is no defense. There is no shield. And so you see what David has done here. He has disarmed the Philistine champion. He has made a public spectacle of him, triumphing over him. There in the valley of the tree, the battle has been decided. The victory has been won. And now all that remains is the mop-up operation. Look at verses 52 and following. The men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaarim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. The Philistines fell all the way back to the gates of their cities. The gates of hell do not prevail against the children of God. The Israelites returned and plundered the camp of the Philistines. And then notice what David did. He took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. Now, commentators have spilled all kinds of ink over that statement because, of course, Jerusalem at this point in history does not yet belong to the Israelites. David won't conquer the city of Jerusalem until 2 Samuel chapter 5. So what's going on here? Why does he bring the giant's head here to Jerusalem on this day? Well, for this simple reason. David is already the Lord's anointed. He is the ascending king. And already his sights are set on Jerusalem. He has won the great victory on this day. It's only a matter of time until he sits on the throne in the holy city. The victory you see has been accomplished. There are battles left to be fought, but none of them will change the outcome of what has been accomplished this day in the valley of the tree. The head of the giant has been crushed. The victory has been won. And so David brings the head of the crushed giant to Jerusalem, to the holy city, where he will one day reign as king. And then he puts the armor of Goliath in his tent. David had refused Saul's armor, but he puts Goliath's armor in his tent to prove the point that Goliath's weapons no longer serve the giant. They now serve the shepherd king. And we'll see that later on in these very books as David will take the sword of the giant once again. You see, all of this is proclaiming to us, albeit in shadow form, that there is much gospel for us here. Indeed, when the risen Christ met with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus on Resurrection Day, and as he began to proclaim himself from all the scriptures, beginning with Moses and the prophets, opening the pages of the Old Testament to them, and proclaiming Christ from them, no doubt this was one of the passages he preached to them. David and Goliath is not about facing your giants. It's not about slaying your enemies. It's not about being a hero like David. It's about the gospel. And with the dead body of Goliath, the giant, the champion of Gath, laying flat on the ground before the shepherd boy of Bethlehem, we're meant to see the great defeat of the enemy of our souls before the true shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus took the weapons of the enemy, didn't he? He took death itself, and with it conquered death and our enemy. Indeed, the author of Hebrews says these very things in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. The author writes this, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Understand what Jesus did there at the tree. He took the weapon of the last great enemy, the weapon of Satan himself, and with it destroyed Satan and delivered all who believe on him, all those who were held subject to what seemed like a lifelong slavery. Sometimes it seems like that, doesn't it, in the Christian life? Sometimes it seems that the battle will never end. Our enemy is indeed a defeated enemy, but he is still very much active. Paul writes of that in the New Testament. He tells us that The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. There is still power there. There is still strength there. On earth is not his equal. And that's not the only tool that the great enemy of our souls has. Not only does he prowl around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, but he also masquerades like an angel of light to deceive. These are his great weapons: power and deception. And he knows the tools of his trade. And sometimes, like the Israelites who were standing there looking down into the valley of Elah, the valley of the tree, sometimes like them, all we can see is the enemy. And sometimes like them, all we can hear are the enemy's words. And we grow weary. And we grow afraid. And sometimes we even despair in hopelessness. So what's our defense? Well, our defense is Jesus. Luther could not have put it better than he did in his hymn, "Though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." Do you remember that little word? It's the word liar. It's the one little word that fells the great enemy of our souls. When Satan mocks you and accuses you and calls you unclean morning and evening, day after day after day, and when it feels like he's got you in his teeth and you're afraid and you're weary of the battle and you feel hopeless that things will never be any different than this, understand in those times what your enemy is doing. His words are not first and foremost against you. His words are first and foremost against Jesus. He is still trying to defy the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see, Satan would have you forget the cross. He would have you forget the empty tomb. He would have you forget that his head has been crushed. He would have you forget that he is a defeated and deformed enemy. He would have you forget that you belong to Jesus. It's not the sheep he wants. He wants to destroy the shepherd. And so what is your response? Your response is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a sinner, but my sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. I'm unrighteous, but the righteousness of Jesus is my robe and my garment and my glorious dress. I am weak, but the Lord Jesus Christ is mighty to save, and those whom he saves to the uttermost. Even death cannot separate me from him. For in Christ, death itself, the last great enemy, now serves me. Death puts an end to my sinning. Death becomes my entrance into eternal life. And there I know I will dwell with my Savior forever in the New Jerusalem. And I know that Satan, that great deceiver, that great accuser, that great liar, will never be allowed to enter there. He's been cast out once and forever. He has no power in heaven. He will deceive no one in heaven. He will never be allowed to make a single accusation against any who belong to Jesus there before the throne of the Father. Dear sheep of the Good Shepherd, you know the voice of the Good Shepherd. Follow him. Don't give any credence to the lies of Satan. Your trust is in Jesus and in His gospel. Don't believe the lies of Satan for a moment. Believe Jesus and what He says of you. It's then that you can stand in the midst of every temptation that Satan sets before you. It's then that you can stand in the midst of every accusation he would bring against you. In the midst of all his efforts to tear you away from Christ, you can stand and trust in the word of your shepherd and in the victory he has won for you. For the battle has been decided there at the tree where Jesus said, "It's finished." He's won the victory. And yes, there are still battles to fight. But you fight a defeated foe. And you can face him in the strong name of Jesus, the Lord of hosts. He is your mighty fortress, your bulwark, never failing. You can face every battle knowing that Jesus has delivered you out of the mouth of the enemy and he holds on to you. Your confidence, you see, is not in your hold on Jesus, but in Jesus' hold on you. Dear believer, Jesus has given you eternal life and he's told you, you will never perish. And no one can snatch you out of his hand. What is the story of David and Goliath all about? It's simply proclaiming to us that Satan loses. Jesus wins. He's won the battle. And so is sheep of the good shepherd. You will prevail. For the right man is on your side. The man of God's own choosing. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we do give thanks to you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that the victory has been won. And we thank you, O Lord, in those times when the battles of life are so very fierce and so very strong, and especially in those times where we stumble, where we fall, that we can remember again that Jesus said, "It is finished." And that our salvation depends not upon our performance, but upon His. That He is our great champion. That He has gone down into the valley for us. That the battle has been decided there at the tree. And we feel very much those accusations of the enemy of our souls. When Satan would parade before us our sins, our guilt. When he would have us question Jesus. Let us call to mind that great sermon of Jesus who said, "It is finished. I will fight for you. Be not afraid." Help us to live then as a people who belong to Jesus, as sheep of the good shepherd, as sheep who have been delivered from the mouth of the lion and who are secure in the strong hand of Jesus, whose hand is secure in the Father's hand. May we know that we are doubly enfolded in the hands of our Savior. And so, Lord, may we go forth resting in Christ, clothed in his armor, standing firm in the evil day, in him who will never let us go. We pray these things in his name. Amen.